Because if you would, turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1. Trisha's been singing that song for a long time. I love it every time I hear it. And she's been through the valley and she's been on the mountaintop. And I can say she's still singing. And I'm grateful today for God's blessings. And I'll never get tired of hearing the songs. I enjoyed the choir special again, even though it was part of the Easter cantata. Man, I like to, if you find something good, just keep doing it. Amen. And I praise the Lord for the music. I tell you, just be honest with you, I was sitting there a while ago, I hope you feel this way, but I love coming to church. I tell you, I just love to come to church. I love to see the people. I love to hear the singing. I don't know so much about the preaching, but I enjoy preaching, and I'm grateful for the opportunity. But I love going to church, and one of the reasons I do is because we got a great church. We got some great people. And we want you to know we love you with all our hearts and soul. Romans chapter number 1 be our text this morning. But you know, the Bible is an amazing book. The Bible is amazing because the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now listen to that last word, if you would, instruction in righteousness, and just kind of hang on to that for a few minutes. The phrase that given by inspiration of God translates into the fact that this Bible is God-breathed. When I read from this Bible or when I preach from this Bible, there may be some things that I throw in that belong to me, and I pray that God would weed those out because I only want to give you what belongs to God. But when we read the Word of God, it is all Him. He breathed upon those who penned the words and wrote it, and what a blessing it is. Some statistics, and by the way, I didn't count them to see, but the Bible is comprised of two divisions, the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are 66 books in the Bible in its entirety. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There's 31,102 verses in the Bible. Get this one, 783,137 words in the Bible, and then there's 3,116,480 letters in the Bible. Now, I don't know, somebody that counted those must have had a lot of time on their hand, but they probably put them in something and was able to decipher them, but as they are. But of the 31,102 verses make up the Bible, many of them stand out. They're special verses that have been taught to me and you through our years in Sunday school. I would say today that most anybody, and anybody that's been in church any length of time, could stand up and quote John 3:16. If we had time this morning, we don't, so you're off the hook. I'd ask a few of you to stand up and quote John 3:16. Romans 8:28 stands out to people, especially that have gone through tragedy and lost loved ones. The Bible said, we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And then there's Romans 6:23. The Bible said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All these verses, and please understand, I'm not trying to diminish any more of the Word of God. I'm just saying there's certain verses that stand out. These are verses that I've memorized years ago, and I really have no problem too much. Well, in my older age I do, but I used to not have too much problem recalling them because they were so familiar. And then the Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Going through all six verses of that. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now today, our text, I believe, is one of those verses. It might not be as popular seemingly, and we may not recall it as good as we do others, but it ought to, and I hope by the time I'm through that it'll become one that has an impact on your life. But if you have your Bibles, Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul writing said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here's the verse. I know you were thinking that was the one I was going to emphasize, but no, actually, it's verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity and the privilege we have to come together once again to open your word. And Father, I pray today that you would anoint my lips. I pray that you'd give me the words you'd have me to speak. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us here today. And Lord, help us to understand this verse. Help us to know what it's saying and what it means in our life. And Lord, what it could mean in anybody's life if they put their faith and trust in Him. Father, I ask now that You'd have Your willing way, guide and direct, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I believe verse 17 is a life-changing verse. And I'm going to show you the best of my ability why I believe that. But it's no exaggeration, I believe, to say that it literally, this verse changed the world. Now, sometimes you would say, man, I'm not sure about that. Well, when I get through, I'm going to tell you a little story, not when I get through, but in just a moment. I'm going to tell you that back in the 14th century, there was a Roman Catholic monk, and his name was Martin Luther. And he was living there in that time, and he was busy trying to earn his way to heaven. He could not get over the sense of guilt that he felt in his life. Again, I remind you right there, friend, I'm glad today that when God forgives us, He forgives us of all our sin, and we put our trust in Him. But we find here Luther wanted to be free from that heavy guilt and that heavy burden. And by the way, I believe if people are under the bondage of sin, I believe they carry a heavy burden. I believe they're going through some deep trials in their life, and they would love to get rid of it. Luther's religion had taught him that he had to earn his way to heaven by good works or self-denial or penitent deeds. And in an effort to earn God's favor, we find Martin Luther, he denied the desires of the flesh. In other words, he felt like he had to be punished in order to receive the righteousness of God. Truly, there was something he had to do. And to do that, he punished his body by literally crawling up and down the steps on his knees there in the towers of the church at Wittenberg, Germany. And he would go up and down those trying to punish his body in order that he might could receive the righteousness of God. He prayed. He studied the scripture. But yet, he gave everything to duplicate his life to pleasing the Lord. And by the way, there's people today that still on Easter, they'll carry the cross. They'll let somebody beat their back in order that they try to do what they need to do to get that righteousness. But again, as Luther read the Bible, he grappled with a text found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. That verse said what our text says today, the just shall live by faith. And it was especially vexing him. And by the way, the just shall live by faith is not only Habakkuk 2, 4, not only is it in verse 17 of chapter 1 of the book of Romans, but it's found in Galatians 3, verse 11, and Hebrews 10, 38. A lot more to this verse probably than we give it credit. But Luther's problem centered around the question of how man could be just or right in the eyes of God. You see, he thought that God's formal and active righteousness, in which God is righteous and He punishes the unrighteous wicked. Friend, I'm glad today that God loves us and takes care of that need in our life. Luther believed that the gospel in verse 16 revealed the righteousness of God and condemned His wickedness. He couldn't understand how God's righteousness could be attained by something as simple as faith. And by the way, faith is simple. Faith is simply believing and taking God at His word. Now, the problem that he had is in the Roman Catholic Church, the priests were using the Latin in order to be able to understand the Scripture. And so as he read the Bible in Latin, the word righteousness in the Latin version comes from a Latin word called justificare. Not justification, but justificare. And it means to make righteous. Now hang on, and I want you to listen carefully. Latin means justificare, which means to make righteous. And one day, he came to the point in his life to where he began to read it in the Greek. And by the way, in the courtrooms of those days, righteous comes from a word that means not guilty. To declare someone innocent of all charges. To hear that in a court of law would be exhilarating. But if you're righteous in God's eyes, you can stand before God. Friend, today I personally have no righteousness of my own. Not by works of righteousness which I've done or you've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. But one day I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. One day He's going to take me home and so are you. But I can stand fully before Him today, covered by the righteousness of God. Not because of what I did, but because of what He did. And so he begins looking. And they were teaching that justification, the Catholic Church was teaching, that justification happens when a person keeps the covenants or the sacraments of the church, does enough good works so that God will declare that person righteous. That's just not the case. The light of understanding dawned on Luther as he began to study the Greek. It came to him as he meditated that it wasn't the Latin text, but it was the Greek text. And as he pondered the phrase, "the just shall live by faith," he came to the fact of that important truth in his life, and God changed his life. It means to regard as righteous, to count as righteous, to declare as righteous. When he understood what being just in God's eyes really meant, it was a moment of awakening. And not only was it for Luther, there's much more to the story today, and I don't have time to go into it. But Luther literally gave us the Protestant Reformation that we have here in our lives. Writing some years later on this passage of Scripture, here's what he said about it. Here, Paul is not talking about the righteousness by which God himself is righteous, but a righteousness that God gives freely by his grace to people that don't have righteousness of their own. He went on to say, "You mean the righteousness by which I will be saved is not mine?" Luther called this righteousness alien righteousness. He speaks of righteousness which is outside of ourselves. Our righteousness, literally, the Lord's righteousness covers us. But it covers us. It is outside of us. It's over us. It's not anything that we've done that we've accomplished. And so it was a defining moment in his life. In fact, he said later about justification, "When I discovered that," he said, "I was born again of the Holy Ghost. And the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked in." And literally, Martin Luther's life was changed by this verse. But millions of people's lives have been changed by this verse, not only because of Martin Luther, but because of what he believed and what he did in the days to come. The fire God lit in Luther's heart 500 years ago still burns today. And I believe today we still preach the same gospel and we preach the same message. The just shall live by faith. This word changed the world and has the power to change the world today. It has the power to change lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become good." I want to share with you three thoughts this morning about this matter of a life-changing verse. The first thing we notice is a revelation. The Bible said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." I'm grateful today that "for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." But how is it revealed? Somebody said, "Well, where does verse 16 fit in?" Well, it fits in nicely. Paul just got through saying, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So the revelation we have is by the gospel. Why do we come to church? We come to hear the gospel. Somebody said, "Preacher, sometimes you preach the gospel too much. You need to give us some deep study." Well, I tell you, I don't know too much deep study. I just know what God has in his word. But I can tell you this, if you'll listen to the gospel, it'll change your life and it'll help you to live the way that you need. What is the gospel, by the way? The gospel is merely the righteous God who loves sinners and sent his son Jesus to die on the cross in order that we might be saved. The gospel is a message of how Jesus took our sins upon himself. These are things we can't comprehend, but we do it how? By faith. By faith, we believe what he is saying. The gospel is the message about how God judged Jesus as if he were us. That was the hardest thing in the world. Remember, Jesus on the cross said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The gospel message is the wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God. I can't imagine the Father doing that to his own Son, but I can imagine it because by faith, that's what God wanted and was pleased with doing. The gospel message is the message of the death of an innocent Savior, giving his life for the lost, the wicked, the condemned, and the sinners. It would be one thing to die for a good man, but it's even greater to die for a sinful man. The gospel is the message of the Savior's death. It's the message of how Jesus was buried. And thank God on the third day he rose again victorious over the grave. And he lives on high. The gospel is a message about how sinners like us can have our sins forgiven by placing our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and his final, eternal payment for sin. Listen, Martin Luther found that he didn't have to do anything else to earn his salvation. Jesus Christ had done it all. Friend, today there's nothing that we have to do except by faith believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message about how Jesus Christ is the only hope that anybody has for salvation. Did you hear me? The gospel is how Jesus Christ is the only hope to have eternal salvation. Friend, today, if you're here today and you've never been saved, you have no hope of eternal salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God, that's what's revealed. I'll tell you, ever since I've been little, I've heard the gospel. I've heard the gospel preachers. I've heard the message of salvation. It never grows old to me because it is the hope that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The word revealed means to make manifest, to make known, to uncover that which has been hidden. And by the way, the gospel is hid from the world. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ might shine unto them. The devil has got the world blinded today. People go through life, I'm good, I don't do this and I don't do that. Well, that's wonderful. I can't help what you don't do or what you do do, but I know one thing. You cannot get to heaven apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he provides. The gospel is referred to as good news. I tell you, I remember we used to sing a song with the kids when I worked in junior church years and years ago. It was called Good News. And it had a little paper bowl in the front, and he had papers, and it said good news, talking about the Bible, the Word of God. With experience with Jesus, it speaks of salvation, and it's revealed in the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Doesn't get any more simple than that. God just said, believe. Luther was no doubt a very smart man, but he struggled. He struggled for years trying to understand how he could be righteous and receive the righteousness of God. But one day this verse revealed it to him. The revelation of the gospel is the revelation of the love of God. Oh, today I love to hear about the love of God. I don't too much like to hear about the wrath of God, but I'm going to keep preaching about the wrath of God. Because, friend, if you don't receive the love of God, you're going to receive the wrath of God if you turn your back away from him. It's a revelation of Christ's death in our place. He literally took our place on the cross. It's a revelation of Christ's resurrection from the dead. I was listening to a song this morning on the way to church, and it was a song that I know and sing occasionally. It said, he lives in me. He lives in me. And yes, thank God today, he does live in me. And it's the message in the revelation of the gospel. And by the way, it'll be revealed through our lives if we live for him as we should. It's a revelation of how all who cast the entirety of their faith on him will be saved. Notice what I said, your entirety of your faith. And that leads me in just a moment to something else I want to say. But when a sinner looks at Jesus by faith, he believes the gospel. The Bible said it is what? The power of God. And brother, I'm going to tell you, the day I got saved, the power of God was released on me, and he was released on you. God's able to work in and through our lives. When that sinner could never do through works what he could not do through good works and religious rituals, it's given to them who just believe on the righteousness of God. You can go through all the traditions. We're not saved by tradition of man. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sin. We worship him. The revelation may not seem like a life-changing message to you, but it sure is a life-changing message to me. All human beings require works to please whatever God they serve. But the gospel reveals how sinners can be right with God apart from works, although the Bible says faith without works is dead, but yet we need that life-changing experience. The second thing we notice today is a notice of requirement. What does it mean, faith to faith? I've read that many times, tried to understand it, and here's the conclusion that I've come to. Some take the phrase to mean that people of all backgrounds can be saved. And no matter what, it's the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I agree with that. I believe anybody and everybody. I believe when Jesus died, he died for everybody. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever wants to believe, it's up to you to believe. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. Some people say, well, I believe that's what he's saying, is that everybody can be saved. No, here he just says revealed from faith to faith. Some people say that it speaks of a person who shares his faith with somebody else, and that person gets saved. These are nothing wrong with these definitions, and they're good, but I don't believe that's what he's saying. I believe what he's saying and what he means about that salvation through the gospel is all faith from the beginning to the end. The just shall live by faith. The just are saved by faith, and now the just shall live by faith. And one day, by faith, we will walk through heaven's door and be greeted by the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that gave himself on the cross for us. It simply means the entirety of faith. Our life must be filled and full of faith. This reminds me of the righteousness of God and salvation offered in the gospel. Cannot be earned. All the good works you do and all the religious rituals will not do it. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does it mean to believe the gospel? Well, the word believe really refers to faith. It's more than a simple acknowledgement of the truth and the rightness of something. But to believe is to do something of great importance, to put your confidence in it. You can go to the airport this afternoon or any day you choose. You can stand out on the flight deck, not on the flight deck, but inside behind the glass. You watch those planes go off and land all day long. You say, man, I have faith enough that those planes can take off and land somewhere else when they go. I can have faith they can do that. But be honest with you, you really don't have that faith until you yourself get on that plane, have enough confidence in it to know that it can take off, and it can land, and it will land. I had to go through that back when I first started flying a little bit. I was a little nervous about it. But I said, you know, hey, faith is believing that you can get it. I've told the story before, and it's kind of funny. It was like the guy at the circus. He had a wheelbarrow, and he's rolling across the tight rope walk. And he said, how many of you folks believe I can roll this wheelbarrow across here without falling? Everybody yayed and clapped their hands. He said, how many of you believe I can roll across there with somebody in it without falling off? And everybody raised their hand, and they clapped. And so he looked at one man, he said, sir, would you come get in the wheelbarrow? He was putting his faith to the test. They didn't go over so good. But anyway, I thought it was. Thank you. A little delay, but we got it. It's not enough to believe Jesus died on the cross and rose again. It's not enough to know who Jesus is and what he did. It's wonderful to know who Jesus is and know what he did, but it's not enough. It's not enough to join the church. I'm grateful today for people that are members of the church, and I think it's important to identify with the very thing that Jesus gave his life for. But it's not going to get you to heaven. It's not enough to just pray a so-called sinner's prayer. The Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth the confession is made unto salvation, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not enough to go through religious rituals. It's a personal coming to Christ and having faith to trust him for what he's doing. I must come to the point where I place my eternal destiny in the hands of Jesus. Do you fear dying? Does it bother you to think about having to die? It used to me. I've told this before. I'm honest when I was young. I was honest when I was young. I'm still honest when I'm old too, but I was honest with myself. But I used to think about it. I didn't like it. I didn't like that thought. But I'll tell you, the more I've come to know Jesus, to know him, he said that you may know me and the power of my resurrection and the fellowship of my suffering. The more I've come to know him, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not looking to die anytime soon. I enjoy life. Man, I enjoy them grandbabies. And I enjoy my children. And I enjoy my friends. And I enjoy my church. But I'm going to tell you, when God gets ready for me, I'm ready for him. And I'm not worried about it. I have confidence to know that I'm in his hand. But my faith in Jesus Christ is essential. It's non-negotiable, and it's a requirement for salvation. Ephesians 2:8 said it's the gift of God. When faith is to believe is given to us, we should focus our faith on God from the time we get saved to the time he takes us home to be with him. Notice the revelation. Notice the requirement. And thirdly, notice a revolution. The end result of believing the gospel is a personal revolution. I'm going to tell you something. When I got saved, haven't always lived right, but God changed my life. He did something that no one else can do, and He literally revolutionized my life. The same thing is true of every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. If you really get born again, you're changed. All things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a new life of faith. A new life of believing that God goes before you and will take care of you, and that He'll meet every need that you have along the way. This does not imply that we're perfect when we're changed, because we're not. We all know that. But it means the righteousness of God has accepted us because we have by faith trusted Him. It means the righteousness of God has made us like Him. It tells us that the righteousness of God makes it possible for us to live our life as we allow Him to live His life through us. Somebody said, I can't do that. Of course you can't. But you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. A believer is changed when they meet Jesus. The emphasis is not on a one-time act of faith. Somebody said, well, I had faith enough to believe He'd save me. You better have faith enough to believe He'll keep you. And I like that song, New Grace. I like that song. I tell you, love to hear Cal sing it. And just any time I hear it, I listen to the words. Friend, I'm telling you, we have grace because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A true believer never walks away. A true believer never walks away from faith in Christ. You can't get away from Him if it's a true faith and you've been saved by the grace of God. The phrase, the just shall live by faith, it reminds us of an important truth. Faith has saved us, faith will keep us, and faith will not desert us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The faith which makes a saving connection of Jesus will never be severed. In John 10, verse 28 and 29, here's another couple of verses that have great weight and meaning in our lives. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. This life and changing verse not only changed Martin Luther, but it can change you this morning if you'll put your faith and trust in Him. I remind you again, the bad news is you have no hope of salvation. You have no hope of forgiveness. You have no hope of heaven apart from Jesus Christ. Your church membership won't get you there. Your good works can't save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments can't do it, and you can't keep them anyway. Living better than your neighbor cannot save you. If you're trusting anything to get you to heaven, you're going to be sadly and eternally disappointed when you stand before God and He says, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But the good news, what can I do, preacher? Every person who believes the gospel will be saved. And the end, the real meaning behind the phrase, the just shall live by faith. Every person listening is in the same boat. If you're lost, we're all headed to hell. We're all sinners. No one can save themselves. Our only hope is in Jesus. Today He's calling you to come to Him. Say, Lord, I tell you, I don't know. I see a little bit of what you said about Martin Luther finding it. But I tell you this morning, I think I understand. And I want the righteousness of God. Has Jesus changed your life? Have you been saved? If He has, praise God. But He hadn't, you need to come to Him. In the midst of the pandemic that we had, and all the things that we have going on, let us be sure of our faith connection to God. Let us be sure we're saved and ready to meet Him. If we are in a faith relationship with God, we can trust Him to take care of us regardless of our needs. So He said in the Scripture, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, the moment you get saved to the day you die and go to heaven. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How do we become just? Only because He paid the price for our sins.